today in Romans chapter 5. And here's what I am hoping that happens today. I don't know if I introduced myself. My name is Lance. Did I say that? I forgot. Well, if you're new, welcome. I'm Lance. So glad you're here today. And here's what I'm hoping that happens to all of us this afternoon, is that what I'm about to say, I hope that it's like hearing it for the very first time. Maybe for some of you, it's going to be the very first time that you heard a message like this. But for a lot of us, we might have heard what I'm going to communicate today. But my hope is that the Holy Spirit causes it to be new for you today, that there is a joy and excitement about what we're going to talk about this morning. Because I believe through this message, there's a great appreciation can come to your life through what God has done for you and I. Galatians chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 4. Galatians 4, 4, he says, but when the set time, we're going to see this set time, we're going to see these words used in both passages of Scripture. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, ladies, we can put ourselves there as well, because you are his daughters, sons and daughters, God sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father, or really another language you could use, Daddy God. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Let's go to Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 6. You see, here we go, at just the right time, or at the set time, as Galatians said, had fully come. At just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely would anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates, that's a key word for us this morning, demonstrates that God put on a demonstration. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for what you want to say, God, to your people. Holy Spirit, use me to communicate, God, your word. God, give us ears to hear this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I think when you think about the events really surrounding Christmas, oftentimes those events can seem pretty unbelievable. God coming to a young teenage girl by the name of Mary. She's about to be married to her husband, Joseph. She finds herself pregnant, and she's saying, God did it. Joseph's thinking what? Yeah, right. Joseph decides that he's going to, first off, divorce her quietly, but yet an angel of the Lord comes to him and brings great comfort and great encouragement, saying what Mary's saying is true, that which is in her is of the Holy Spirit. Jesus coming born of a virgin. You think about all these events, and they seem, as we first talk about them, pretty unbelievable. But in fact, as we begin to put the pieces together, which is what we're going to do this morning, you can see, in fact, the Christmas events are very believable. Pastor Richard did a great job last week launching into our series, Who Needs Christmas, talking about the Christmas really didn't start when Jesus showed up on the scene. It actually started many years ago when God came to a man named Abraham. And he told Abraham, Abraham, through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. I'm going to use you, Abraham, to bless the nations of the earth. That's good news for you and I, because most of us in this room do not come from a Jewish community. We're not Jewish. We're Gentiles. Therefore, the promise made to Abraham, yes, was for the Jewish community, but it was also for you and I who are Gentiles. All nations will be able to respond to the gospel and be able to receive the promises that God had for them through Jesus Christ. So we talked about who needed Christmas. The world needed Christmas. But today we're going to talk about someone else who needed Christmas. And when I say this person or this, this person needs Christmas. At first, you're going to be taken back by it. And you're going to say, there's no way they needed Christmas. Because you know who needed Christmas? And what we're going to discover today throughout these scriptures is that God needed Christmas. You might say, well, how did God? God is all sufficient. God is preeminent. He's superior to all things. He's all knowing. He's all powerful. How does this God, who is all sufficient, all powerful, need anything? But what we're going to find out today is this all powerful God put on a demonstration for you and I. And it reveals to us that yes, God needed Christmas to display something to us that we could get no other way. See, here's the thing. As a parent, I believe that most of us here today as parents, or maybe you're a caretaker, or you're a grandmother or a grandfather, and one of the things that you desperately desire as a parent or as a caretaker is for your child to know how much you love them, how much you care about them, how thankful you are that they are your son or your daughter. And we do so many things as parents to communicate our love to them. But oftentimes it seems like our communication goes completely over their head. When it comes to my children, I think my children believe that mom and dad stay up late at night trying to find out ways, not how to communicate they love them, but how to communicate to them how we want to make their life miserable. That's what my children think. I'm trying to come up with so many ways to hurt them, to keep them from having fun, to make them miserable. Because if they really knew how much I love them, if they knew what I felt about them, they would understand why I say, don't do this, don't do that. They would know because they would be able to, if they could feel that love, understand that love, embrace that love, then they would be able to put more trust, which means to put weight in. That's what trust means. It means to put weight in something. When you came into this room this morning, you sat in that seat. You trusted what? That seat was going to hold your weight, so you sat down. It's the same thing when it comes to our relationship with our children. When they trust us, they put weight into us. They trust what we say, and therefore they obey. But it oftentimes, one way our communication to them seems like eyes glazed over, not really paying attention. I remember when my little Darcy, I have five children. My oldest is 13. I remember when she, Darcy, the oldest, was about 4 years old. And I was trying to be a good parent. I found what I thought was a teachable moment. I'm going to teach her something. I'm going to be a good dad, Pastor Richard. I'm going to teach her something really good. I got down on one knee. I said, baby, do you understand why Daddy said you couldn't do that? What do you think about that? Her response to me was, I want to go see Mommy. I mean, completely went over our head. This moment that I had. Because as children, and when we were kids, we were the same way. It was difficult for us to understand a parent's love. Friends, if it's difficult for you and I as parents, and we're flesh and blood, we get to be face to face with our children. If we find it difficult to communicate our love and appreciation, no matter how many times we tell them, how difficult do you think it is for an invisible God to communicate to you and I his love, his acceptance, his appreciation? Because God feels the same way that you and I do as parents. He feels that he's trying to communicate, but oftentimes it goes right over our head. And so God made sure, and this is what we're going to discover today, that he demonstrated something that you and I would never forget about. He did something so that we can constantly remember and never forget his love for us. He demonstrated his love to you and I. God put on a demonstration. And the reason why is because God is a father. He's a father who loves us and desperately desires to be in relationship with you and I. See how he does this? Really? How he does this really is where I believe the Christmas story really begins. It's why we have Christmas. It's why God, in a sense, needed Christmas. Here we have this guy named Paul. Paul wrote most of the New Testament. He wrote Galatians and he wrote the book of Romans. And then we have Paul using a phrase that sticks out in Galatians, but also in Romans. And the phrase is, at the set time, or just the right time, God began to move. What we have to understand is, what is that set time? What was going on? When Paul made that statement, what was happening in that time period was the Roman Empire was taking over. They were dominating through violence what the known world really was. They were building seaports and roads, taking over. At that time also, this temple system that had been set up in the Old Testament really was failing. Not because of what God had done, because the people had failed to hold to the standards that God had set. And this temple system had become more about money and greed than about teaching people how to worship God and showing compassion. This temple system had become about people selling sacrifices for a certain amount of money to fulfill the greed that was in their heart. So we have the Roman Empire using violence to take over. You have the temple system failing. Let me tell you, it was a mess. But yet Paul says what? At this set time, at just the right time, at just the right moment in history, God began to take a next step. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about the mess, my thought would be, God, this is the wrong time for you to do something. But what this communicates to you and I is that God, because He is Father, loves to get involved in our mess. Is that not good news? Because me, oftentimes, I'm thankful for the love that Jesus has in my heart for you, because if it wasn't there, I would forsake your mess. I would run away from your mess. I'm trying to run away from my own mess, much less yours. But God, because He's loving, because He loves us, because He has a plan for us, He is willing to jump into the mess with us. Man, I'm thankful because I got a mess. I believe you got a mess, if we're all honest with ourselves. Most of us, every single one of us, have a mess. You know, that's called our past. See, if you're here today and you have a past, you're in great company. You're sitting with people just like you. Every single one of us has things in our life we wish never happened, we never did. We all have it. I have a mess, but my Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Father, doesn't run from the mess. He jumps into the mess with us. I remember my Darcy, who was four, when she was five. See, I made all my mistakes with my first. All the other ones got blessed. The first one, poor Darcy, she made it though. She's 13. She's healthy and strong. She's 5 years old, and one of the things she loved to do is climb on the countertops. Why do kids love to climb on the countertops? But they do. She climbed on the countertop. I'm sitting in the living room. She's getting a glass because I could hear her. All of a sudden, crash. Glass comes down. I come into the kitchen and she's surrounded by pieces of glass. Now, because I'm a loving father, I didn't look at her and say, "Look at the mess you made." That's what she thought I was going to say. That's what kids think you're going to say as parents. Sometimes parents, we do say that. She was expecting me to be angry at her. She made a mess. She broke something. But I didn't say, "Look at the mess you made." Now, I want you to stand there and figure out how to get out of this mess. See why? Because I'm loving. I care for my daughter. I see that danger is around her. So what do I do as a father? I tiptoe my way in there, even though glass is everywhere. My feet could get cut, but I'd rather get cut instead of her getting cut. So I climb into the mess with my daughter to pick her up and bring her out. I don't drag her out of the mess. I pick her up and I take her out of the mess. This is exactly the same thing that God does for you and I. He jumps into our mess and He picks us up. He doesn't drag us out. He picks us up. The Bible says He picks us up out of the miry clay and sets our feet upon a rock because He's loving, because He cares about you. He's not worried about getting cut. He doesn't mind to get cut. He just doesn't want you cut. But what we think, it's because of my past, because of my mess, there's this angry God, I can't approach Him, and it's the exact opposite. God loves you. God cares about you. Does He like what you're doing all the time? No, of course not. I don't like what my kids do all the time. But it doesn't mean I turn my back to them. It means I draw closer to them. Amen? This is our Heavenly Father. He jumps into the mess with us. At just the right time, God jumped into the mess. He jumped into the mess at the right time so that everything that was going to happen in Christ and through Christ could be documented, this is key, and retold throughout history. God jumped into the mess. See, Galatians and Romans, he uses a great phrase. He said, God put on a demonstration. He demonstrated his love to us. As we tie the two together, how did he do that? He put himself into a baby's body. And he came through a virgin called Mary, the virgin birth. The Bible says he was born through a woman and he was born under the law. Now, as I read those verses, questions begin to pop up in my mind. God, why did you have to come the very same way? Because this is how you and I came, through a woman under the law. God, why did you come the very same way that I came? Why did you come through a woman and why did you come under the law? First off, he came through the woman as a virgin because so he could be fully God, but also fully man. Because Jesus had to be cut, like we talked about, for you and I. It had to be cut. But yet also he was born under the law, meaning he was not a law to himself. When he came, he actually obeyed the law. Every standard that was set, Jesus Christ obeyed it completely. Why? That allowed him to be the perfect sacrifice for you and I. See, even though he was fully man, he was also fully God, meaning he was without sin. Every law that was set by God, he obeyed it completely, which allowed him to be the perfect sacrifice for you and I. He was born under the law. Where I failed, the good news is Jesus Christ prevailed. See, the laws that had been set, I should have obeyed those laws. I should have done those, that one, that. But yet, I have violated God's law. I have disobeyed the law of God. Therefore, because of my disobedience, there are consequences. There is punishment. Sin has to be punished. Disobedience, there has to be consequences that happen. But yet, God demonstrated something for you and I. He knew that there were consequences. He knew that it had to be punished. But yet he loved us so much, he actually did something about it. He sent his son through a virgin to live this life that we should have lived. See, I should obey, but Jesus obeyed for me. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. But sin had to be punished. Disobedience had to be taken care of. So what had to happen? Either I was going to be punished or a sacrifice had to come and take the punishment for me. Friends, again, we all have a past. We all have a mess. And because of my past, because of my sins of commission, but also my sins of omission. We oftentimes forget about the omission kind of sins. That's the sins of the very motivation of your heart. You don't actually go out and do them, but yet they're in there. That had to be punished as well. And so because of my sin, you know what I deserved? I deserved. Now listen, I know this is not the joyous Christmas message you were hoping for, but it's just the truth. Is that I deserved, and I'm pointing to myself, Lance Phillips deserved death and hell, eternal separation from my Father. And that's really what hell is. Hell is a place where there's no hope ever to return back to God. Is hell a real place? Yes, it is. It is a real place. And God makes it real simple for you and I. He doesn't want to complicate it. He knows we struggle at times. He made it real simple. There's two choices. We got hell or we got heaven. And he lays it out just like that. And God today is saying to you, has your set time fully come? At the right time, the Bible says Jesus died for the what? The ungodly. He died for me. He died so that I did not have to take the punishment that I deserve. Jesus, as my great sacrifice, as my great Savior, he said, I, even though Lance, you're guilty, I choose to stand in your place. Imagine you in a courtroom. There's a friend that you love, that you care about. They're on trial because of a crime, a heinous crime. Something that you would never imagine them committing. Something that you despised, something that you hate, something that you would look at them and say, why did you do that? Imagine the sentence is about to come down to your friend. You know the punishment they're about to receive, but yet, because of the love in your heart, you step up and say to the judge, "Judge, I know they're guilty, but I am choosing to stand in their place." The truth is, though, not one single person in this room, including myself, would do that. Because you know how severe the punishment would be. Did you know that your Savior, Jesus Christ, born of a woman, born under the law, when the set time had fully come, even though you deserved and I deserved punishment for our disobedience, he said, "God, I know they're guilty, but I, as the perfect sacrifice, choose. I know the punishment is going to come. I choose to step in their place and take the punishment for them. Where I have failed, Jesus Christ has prevailed. Thank you, Lord." See, and because of that, this is why he came. He came to take upon my sin. He came so that I could become a son or daughter. Galatians tells us, what does it say? When he comes and lives inside of us, there's a response. The response is, "Daddy God, Abba Father. My eyes are beginning to be open to see that this God is not mad at me. He's not angry at me. He loves me. And he demonstrated that love to me by sending his only son so that I could become a son or a daughter and I could receive now the blessings that he has for me." That's for you as well, my friend. God has something for us in Christ. When we trust in Jesus, there's this response, and it's Abba Father. It's Daddy God. Now, you have to know that when Paul was writing this, it was mind-boggling to him what he was hearing from the Holy Spirit. It was overwhelming for him because, remember, Paul was a murderer. Paul killed the people that God cared for, that God loved. He killed Christians. He had hatred in his heart. But yet, even while he was writing that, and he knew the hatred in my heart I had, Lord, towards your people, at the exact time, at the right moment, Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. He died for me. Paul knew, even though there was hatred and murder and strife and anger and bitterness in my heart, Jesus still gave his life for me. It was overwhelming. Let me tell you something, friend. It should also be overwhelming to you and I as well. But we have a problem. See, the problem is, and we talk about the grace of God. We talk about the love of God so much. We do at Bethel. We talk about that a lot. If you're new here at Bethel, man, you're like, "Man, this brother is yelling at me." I'm not yelling. I'm just excited. But yes, God is full of love and full of grace. But friends, the fact of the matter is he's full of justice and truth as well. And the justice of God demanded a sacrifice for sin. The justice of God demanded that sin be punished. And this is why he came. He came so that the punishment would not be to you and I, that Jesus Christ would receive that punishment for us, that we may now be free. He says, "You're no longer what? A slave to sin. You're no longer a slave." He says, "You're a child. You're a child of God now." What that means is there's now a new power living in you, a power actually to say no to sin and yes to God, a power that most you in this room probably have never experienced before, where you actually stand up in opposition against sin. Sin does not have to take over you. Sin does not have to rule and reign in your mind, in your heart, and through your actions. You can say no to it. It's Titus 2:11. It says, the Bible says, it's the grace of God that gives us the power of God to say no to ungodliness and worldly lust. It's a new power that you receive. There's a man in this church that I have been meeting with for a couple of weeks now. And this man was having problems in his life. He actually got himself, he's been looking at things he shouldn't be looking at. Me and you understand what that is. And he was struggling. He was feeling oppressed, beaten. But yet Jesus, he confessed Jesus as Lord of his life. And I can tell as he continued to come that his eyes were changing. His look, the way he looked began to change because there was a new life, new light on the inside of him. And he was sitting in my office a couple of weeks and he goes, "Pastor Lance, I want you to know for the first time I was sitting in my chair at home And all of a sudden, this old thought just came to my mind. And he said, I want you to know there's something that rose in me. And it just came out. I don't even know how it came out. He said, all of a sudden, I was sitting there and I just felt the word. And I said, no. No, I'm not going to think that. See, let me tell you something. That's truth. That right there is a revelation that this man is born again. Because he actually said he stood against sin. He stood against what was coming against him. He said no to sin. He was no longer a slave to it. Most of us think when we get right with God that we're actually going to be free from all temptation. Whoever told you that lied to you. Actually, the temptation increases. But yet now there's a new response on the inside of you. You're not overcome and influenced by the temptation. It doesn't have the same power on you anymore. It doesn't sway you. It doesn't drag you anymore. You actually say no to it now. I remember as a young college student, man, when I started hearing this message of being free from sin and living holy and serving God and walking in light, walking in life. I remember I so bad wanted to live for God and as a young man, overcome lust and immorality. And so one of the things that I did was, you know, if I don't have my contacts on, I have to wear my glasses. I can't see anything. So because I wanted to overcome lust and morality, one of the things I decided to do is, you know what? I'm just going to take my glasses off when I walk on campus. Because I thought to myself, if I can't see anybody, man, I can't sin. But the problem with that is what? Eventually, I got to put those jokers back on. So I had to come up with a new strategy. And I remember one day walking on campus, and all of a sudden, again, people are everywhere. And all of a sudden, this thought, this old past relationship just hit me in my head. Oh, my gosh. I remember it right now. And I just stopped in the middle of the campus. And I just said, eyes closed, I said, no, devil, I'm not going to think that. I opened my eyes. I mean, everybody's staring right at me. I just said, I'm not, and just started walking, just kept on walking. But I was so thankful because I realized there's something in me that now I'm aware of. There's a new power. This is why he came. He came to be that sacrifice for us, to give us this power. See, this is the message of the gospel. The gospel is a summary word, that summarizes all that Christ has done for you and I. And when you embrace Christ, you embrace the gospel, and you embrace this new power. He came. But you know what? He had to die. Again, sin had to be punished. And Jesus, being the sacrifice, he stood in our place at just the right time. He stood in our place and he was punished. This is why the cross of Christ was so brutal. It's why he was marred, meaning beat up more than any man. He was unrecognizable. Because every punch, every whip, every thorn was sin being punished. My disobedience being punished. It should have been me taking the beatings, but yet he stood in my place. He died the death I should have died. He lived the life I should have lived, and he died the death I should have died. But the good news for us is 3 days later, he rose from the dead. See, here's the thing. True love, get this. True love always requires a sacrifice. Always. You don't have true love unless you have sacrifice. Men, you need to know that in your relationships with your wife. True love requires sacrifice. And God is the same way. He wanted to show you how much he loved you. Therefore, he destroyed his own son, sacrificed him, so that you would never forget that love. So you would have a picture that you could always point back to no matter where you get, no matter how far you think you are from God. Hold on now. I know, I remind myself what Christ has done for me. No, I'm not that. No, I'm not going. No. I'm thinking back. I'm remembering what Jesus has done. Jesus got face to face with me on that cross. And I'll never forget it. That's why there's resurrection power available to you and I today. Power to live this new life. Because of that sacrifice. He came, he died, and he rose. This is what Christmas, This is what Christianity really is all about. I love in Matthew chapter 1. Jesse, you can come on up. Matthew chapter 1. We have the greatest picture of Christmas in Matthew 1, verse 23. Put that on for me, Nicole. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him. Oh, this is the great promise. This is what makes Christmas so special. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Really, if you study, it really means God tabernacled with us. It points back to the Old Testament when they had a tabernacle, a system set up, and God, but he would come and go. But God's desire never was to come and go. God's desire was to come and remain, to come and abide, to come and live inside of every individual. God with us. But again, there was a problem. The problem was sin, because holiness and perfection cannot be in relationship with something that is unholy. Righteousness cannot connect with unrighteousness. So there's no way that God could connect with you and I. This is why he came. You know, I'll ask him, God, why didn't you send another messenger? Just send another messenger. But he couldn't. He wanted to do something personal. And to do something personal, it had to be relational. So Jesus crammed himself in a body, was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died the death for you, rose from the dead so that you and I can be brought back into relationship with the Heavenly Father. And now, Emmanuel, because of the work of Christ, God comes to live, God with us. If you read later on in Romans, the power of that, he goes on to tell us, because he's with us, because now we're his son or his daughter, I love this, we have peace with God. That which every one of us are looking for, peace. Then when I lay my head down at nighttime, even though my past will come up, and it does, it comes up at the weirdest moments, my past. Oftentimes it brings me to, sometimes it does, it brings me to tears just to think of what happened, what I did. But even though it comes up, the Holy Spirit's so much louder now than the voice of the enemy. See, the voice of the enemy, it's not that it goes away, it's it just gets turned down. The voice of God gets turned up. And in that moment, God reminds me what his son has done for me. And I have peace with God. So powerful. The guilt, the shame, the condemnation, it's all removed because of that peace. You know, if we talk about that set time, what does that really mean? How do we know that the set time has come for us? What happens? How do I know? We see that Paul, he knew it for him, but how do we know for us? I think that's found in the great story that Jesus told about this man who was a daddy, who had two sons. And the younger son comes to his father and he asks his father, much earlier than he really should have, he asked for the father's inheritance. He should have waited on the father to give it to him. But he was greedy and he wanted it now, like most young people. And his father, being as loving as he is, even though he knew that he didn't have the character or the foundation to withhold this kind of blessing, this promise, he still gave it to his son. And of course, the son leaves and wastes everything the father had given him. But yet, one day, as Jesus was telling this story, he said, as the son was working, he was trying to feed himself, he was a hired servant. And Jesus uses a great phrase, and it really ties into exactly what Paul said at the set time. He said, when the son came to himself, or when the set time had fully come. The son said, how my father's hired servants live better than this. Why don't I go home? And he begins to come up with this spiel that he's going to tell his father of why he should accept him back. But yet, what the son didn't know, this is the good news, is that every single day, the father would come upon the porch, looking, waiting, in anticipation for his son to return, desiring for him to come back. Because the son had the wrong perception of the father. He thought, Dad's going to be mad at me. But yet, finally the son comes to himself. The set time had fully come. He begins to walk back home. The father is standing on the porch. And Jesus says something as he's telling the story that confounds the people that are listening. Because these are Middle Eastern people listening. A lot of men are sitting around. And Jesus says that the father saw the son and took off running towards the son. These Middle Eastern men were shocked by this because men, Middle Eastern men, don't run. Children may run, women may run, but not Middle Eastern men. Because you would have to pull up your garment, expose your legs to run. And they're not going to do that. It's a sign of disrespect. But Jesus flips the script. The daddy ran towards the son, gave him some new gear, got him some new Jordans, put a ring on his finger. I mean, he was decked out. Totally surprised the son. See, how he knew is the Holy Spirit flipped it. Coming to yourself, set time fully come. It's the Holy Spirit moving on the inside of you. Today, I don't care where you're at, the Father is on the porch waiting for you to return. And if you're feeling something inside you today, listen, that's not just because you ate something bad. That's the Holy Spirit stirring in you, calling you, drawing you, saying, come out. God calls us out of darkness and into the marvelous light. He's jumping into our mess as a father and he's drawing us out. He's saying, come out and be separate. You're not designed to live the way you're living. You're designed to live in God's promises, in God's peace, in God's rest. Come forth. This is what he's saying today. But will you, just as you sat in that chair and put that weight and trust, will you do the same today in God? That's what repenting and believing is. It's, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. I've realized I've offended you. I've sinned against you. Lord, I ask you to forgive me. I'm putting my trust, my weight into what you have done for me. Not into what I have done, but into what you have done. Lord, take over my life. Let's bow our heads this morning. Lord, here we are.